Good to see you this morning. It has been a fun week, has it not? Hope you've had the opportunity to be a part of what's been going on here, missionally speaking, that you've been able to come be a participant in what's happening. See, friends, listen, when we start talking about those heroes of the faith, when we start talking about those people who we idolize and we look up to, sometimes we miss the boat on this. We think that the next biggest athlete is the one that we should have our fixation on, or the next biggest performer. But friends, listen, this week we've had the opportunity to rub shoulders with 12 heroes. It's our missionaries. These missionaries have given everything they've had to go out into the world, to serve, to help share the good news of Jesus. These people are walking among an indigenous people who many times don't even have God's word. Some of them have not even heard the name of Jesus. We don't think in those terms because we live here. But here these people are out taking hope into a hopeless situation. These are heroes that we've hosted this week. I am so grateful that they have given their time to come and to pour into us and to give us a picture of what God is doing globally. And I hope you've had the opportunity to participate in one way, shape, form, or another, that you've had the opportunity to talk with them, to pray with them, to see them, to hear from them. If you haven't, don't miss that opportunity. They're going to be out in the lobby on the way out today. Now, I could not talk about all that's happened this week without giving a tremendous word of gratitude to Lee Sanders and to Rob Simmons, the entire missions team. I need to thank our ladies in the office, Linda Johnson and Brenda Steck and Tina Northcutt and Jill White. Friends, listen, this week is a culmination of about 6 months worth of work. All right, and these people have worked feverishly hard over the course of these last 6 months to help pull this thing together and to help be a blessing. So I thank them for all of their hard work, because we are confident, friends, listen, we are confident today that as a result of the efforts of this last week, we're going to send more than we've ever sent before, we're going to give more than we've ever given before, and we're going to pray more than we've ever prayed before as it relates to what God is doing globally. And so I thank them for all of their hard work in helping lead our church so faithfully. Would you thank them with me? Mark chapter 13 is our text, so if you'll open up your Bible to Mark chapter 13, today we're going to be speaking about a time of unrest that Jesus speaks of. It's a time of tribulation, a time of difficulty, and this is one of these types of sermons that are not necessarily the funnest to preach, because we recognize that here's one of the promises of Scripture, that though we have a God that will walk through us, through difficult times with us, nevertheless, we have to endure difficulty. And this is never fun to speak about. I'm reminded of a family who sat down at the dinner table. The dad asked his son to pray over the meal, and he simply opened by saying this, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but thank you, I'll eat it anyways." Friends, that's what could be said of the tribulation. That's what could be said over Mark chapter 13. I don't like the looks of this. I don't like the looks of this. So how are we going to work through this? How are we going to deal with times of tribulation? How are we going to deal with times of hardship? And how are we going to make it through the difficulties that we know is coming our direction? Let's read together in Mark chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 1. He came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what beautiful stones and what beautiful, wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be a sign when these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." This implies a reality here that there are going to be people who are trying to lead you astray. Jesus is saying there is a battle that's going to be waging. We have made this statement over and over here at First Hope Valley, that there is an absolute war in our lives today, in the streets of the communities in which we live, in our homes in which we lay our heads on our pillow. There's an absolute war over the allegiance of your heart. And here's what Jesus says: "See to it that no one leads you astray." Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and he will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must first take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and there will be famines, but that is just the beginning of the birth pains. Therefore, be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. You will bear witness before them. Yet the gospel must be proclaimed to what? All the nations. It must be proclaimed to all of the nations. And when they bring you to trials and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who will speak, but it's the Holy Spirit in you. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, friends, come on. Are you not like that young child who says, I don't like the looks of this? I mean, this does not look appealing, does it? What can we understand from this passage of Scripture today? What can we understand? Number one, we can understand this, that God has a plan. God has a plan. I want you to write that down. I think we need to just stop for a moment and rest in that reality that God has a plan. God has a plan. Now, we should affirm today that God's plan does not always make sense to us from where we stand, right? I mean, there are times in our life where God's plan has worked out for our good, but when it was first delivered to us, we began to question, what are you doing here? I mean, can you imagine the likes of Noah? Noah, I want you to build an ark. The rain is coming. Everyone in his society questioned him. Noah stayed faithful to God's plan. What about Abraham? You're going to have a son. I am too old to have a son. I am going to give you a son. Just stay put. God is going to move. Abraham and Sarah questioned God's plan, but did God have a plan? Absolutely. What about Moses? Moses, you were run out of Egypt. You spent 40 years in a proverbial time out. But I want you to go back to Egypt and be used to deliver my people. And Moses questioned God, and he questioned God, and he questioned God. But did God have a plan? Yes. What about Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery, and Joseph lived a life upon which there's nobody in this room that would want to follow in his footsteps. Nobody. Did God have a plan? He did. What about Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach and I want you to proclaim a message. And Jonah found himself in the belly of a large fish. We call it a whale because a shark just doesn't seem reasonable. And for 3 days, he sat in there. I have to believe that he questioned everything in his life. Did God have a plan? What about Mary? Mary was with child, a virgin. What's that conversation around the dinner table sound like? As a teenager going home and telling her parents, you gotta know something unique is happening here. She would have scratched her mind and she would have probably asked many questions, but did God have a plan? Despite the fact that it didn't make sense to us, did God have a plan? Yes. Peter, Paul, James, many of the disciples, did God have a plan? Yes. Listen to me, friends, listen. Before we get too far into this message, God has a plan. Even when life is tough, and even when days are bad, and even when challenges come, and even when wars and rumors of wars happen, and even when family turns against family, and even when famine comes about, and even when pestilence comes about, listen, God has a plan. The temple was a magnificent structure. It was a beautiful building in Jerusalem, having been built or rebuilt in this case by Herod. It was estimated to be some 172 feet long and some 20 stories high. Among the landscape of Jerusalem, this would have been a structure that could have been seen on every side for miles away. The construction was nearly 46 years before it was completed. Its location on top of Mount Moriah made it appear to have an imposing dominance over all of ancient Jerusalem. From a distance, it looked like a mountain of gold because of the 9 massive gates and its exterior, which was plated with gold and silver. The great bronze gate alone would have been worth more than any other gate in the area. And after hearing the prophecy of Jesus that the temple was going to come down, it prompted the question of Peter, James, John, and Andrew to say, "Jesus, what's really happening?" And Jesus began to help the disciples understand. Now, friends, let's make no mistake about it. The disciples did not possibly understand it all. Even our vantage point in history, 2,000 years later, we cannot wrap our minds around all that will happen as it relates to God's cosmic plan to redeem his church. But let us understand this, that when we survey the track record of Almighty God, he has a perfect track record, and his plan always is fulfilled. It is always fulfilled. God has a plan. And in the midst of that plan, and in the midst of the ambiguity of that plan, the seeming ambiguity of that plan in our life, the fact that we will indeed have questions, the fact that we will indeed struggle at times to understand his plan, the fact that we will and we must live in the midst of unanswered questions as it relates to that plan. In the midst of all of that, here is the challenge for all of us. You ready? Ready? In the midst of God's plan and all of the challenges, here's what we need to do. Remain in him. Remain in him. Stay steadfast in him. Trust in him. When you don't understand, stay steadfast in him. Let's think about Noah for just a moment. In Noah chapter 7, your King James translation says, "Come thou, Noah, into the ark." Come into the ark. Noah had built this magnificent ark, and God was going to bring destruction and devastation upon the land. He was going to wipe clean the earth because of its unrighteousness. You remember that in that text back in Genesis chapter 5, 6, and 7, that Noah was the only righteous one found in the land. He built this magnificent ark. He began to fund it and to fill it, and it was ready to set sail as the rains were about to come. And God said this in the midst of the devastation and in the midst of the destructions. Here's what he says: "Come thou into the ark." Notice that God did not say, "Go into the ark." There's a difference. If God had told Noah to go into the ark, then Noah would be going by himself. But notice what the Lord said. The Lord said, "Come into the ark," as if to suggest, where was God? In the ark. Listen to me, friends. In the midst of the destruction, and in the midst of the hurt, and in the midst of the pain, and in the midst of the persecution, when the going gets the toughest, listen, abide in Christ. Stay with him. Stay rooted and grounded in him. Make his scripture your guide for living day by day. Do not be rocked as a result of what's going on around you. Abide in him. Come into the safety and the security and the protection of your Father. God has a plan, but not only that, in the midst of these last days, people will indeed face persecution. People are gonna have hardships. People are gonna have challenges. Friends, let me be just a bit more blunt. It's gonna get tough. It's gonna get tough. But never lose sight of the fact that God uses the mess of this world to create miracles in our life. Look here in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, at the deception. There will be false Christs and false prophets. They will rise and they will provide signs and wonders to deduce us to follow after them. And here's what the scripture says. Don't let anyone lead you astray. The mint and the banks and the financial institutions of the world for many years tried to identify counterfeit dollars by studying counterfeits. But they realized for every time they identified a counterfeit, there was another thief out there making another counterfeit. Until one day they finally wised up and they said, here's what we'll do, is that we will study the real deal. That when we identify what the real deal is, they won't have to worry about the counterfeits. We're not going to identify counterfeits by counterfeits. We're going to identify counterfeits by understanding and knowing the real deal. That's the job of the church. Pay close attention. We don't have to worry about all of the counterfeits out there if we will lock our eyes on Christ. If we'll pay close attention to God and to His Word and pay very close attention to who He has proven Himself to be, we don't have to worry about the counterfeits because we will know Christ when He comes. There'll be deception, there'll be division. Notice here in verses 7 and 8, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear about nations rising up against nations and kingdoms rising up against kingdoms. And here's what the word says, be on your guard. But understand that the Greek into English here doesn't do us a good service because really what the Greek text is teaching us here has an extremely emphatic nature to it. And so what he's literally saying here is not just simply to be on your guard, but he's saying you must be on your guard. Because the world is crafty. So you must be on your guard day by day, moment by moment. You remember the imagery of last week when we were studying this same passage where he says, listen, you must be on your guard because the master is leaving and you don't know when the master will be coming home. So you must be alert at all times. You must concentrate. Now, I want you to notice here in this passage how Jesus is personalizing this persecution. If you think that Jesus is saying that this is going to happen to everyone else, but not you, if you are a bit shocked that you and I are going to have a hardship here, if you have happened to sat in a church service anywhere along your days that have suggested that if you will follow after Christ, your life is going to be completely rosy, I'm here to burst your bubble. I'm sorry about that in advance. But I'm not trying to convince you by watering down or reducing the gospel to follow after Christ. What I'm trying to do is to help prepare you that when the difficulties come, you'll be ready. And here's what Scripture says here. In these four verses, from verse 9 to 13, Jesus uses the pronoun you 10 times. You are going to encounter challenges. You are going to face difficulties. You are going to have division. You are going to see family rise up against family. You are going to suffer great loss. It's you. It's not about the rest of the world. It's not about people other places. It's not about the far distant lands. Listen, what the Lord is saying is you need to be prepared. Are you ready? Because here's what Christ wants of you. He wants you to be His witnesses. Now, friends, you need to pay close attention here. In verse 9, when He says that you're going to be my witnesses unto the world, it's the same word from which we get the word martyr. Are you ready for what it is that's going to come? Are you prepared for the challenges at hand? We don't know when the day and the time will come. And so what the Word of God has continually reminded us is that we need to be ready when that time comes in our life. We live as if this is our last day on earth. The prophecy began to be fulfilled in the book of Acts, just days from when Jesus would have shared this with His disciples. In Acts 4, Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 12, James and Peter were arrested by King Herod, and James was beheaded. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. In Acts chapter 24, Paul was tried before the governor by the name of Felix. In Acts chapter 26, he was on trial before Festus and King Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28, he was sent by ship to stand trial before Caesar and then remained a prisoner in Rome until he was executed. The words of Jesus came true in the life of the disciples. What makes us think we are going to be void of the same challenges? We're going to see deception and we're going to see division. We're going to experience disasters, famine and pestilence, things that are coming. Jesus says, these are going to be signs to you that I'm about to return. And he finishes with the recognition of despair. Friends, listen. It's very possible in moments like these to say, well, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Why? If God is an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God, then why would all of this happen? This isn't fair. Well, we must revert back to point number one, which is what? God has a plan. We oftentimes want to moan and groan and gripe about our lot in life. We sometimes want to shake our fist and point our fingers at God and say, God, this isn't fair. We have a tendency to do this, not just in situations like these, all across the threshold of life. I remember not a long time ago, back in 2011, one of the things that kind of captivated the country, it certainly captivated my wife, was the marriage of Prince William and Princess Kate. You all remember that? How many of you men wish to have forgotten that? I mean, it was non-stop coverage in our house. Every time I got home from work, Sarah wanted to tell me about what was going on in this wedding. I said, listen, baby, listen, I do weddings for a life, for a career. I could care less about what's happening in this wedding. But did you see the dress? No. I didn't. But did you see him? No, I don't care. I don't know. I just don't care about any of this. And I remember on a Friday, Fridays in our house were daddy days with the kids. And whatever kid was about to go off to school, it was that kid that I would take out on Fridays until they started school. And once they started school, I'd go to the next kid in line. It happened to be in 2011, Julia was the kid who got Fridays with me. And so we would go out and we'd do it. Now, at that time, we came out of our room on that particular Friday, and that was the weekend of the wedding, and Sarah was watching the TV show all about the wedding, and I got out there in my old ripe age, and Julia got out there in her young novice age, and we both rolled our eyes at the same time and said, not the wedding. I said, Sarah, your four-year-old is tired of this nonsense. All right, we're not interested in the wedding anymore. And I told Julia, I said, Julia, go get ready. Let's go out today for a daddy day, and we're going to go take care. I'm going to go show you the real king and the real princess. All right, the real king and the real queen. We're going to go out and we're going to hang out. And so we went to Monkey Business first, and we climbed around on all kinds of blow-up toys, and we had a grand time. And then we went to meet the king. And Julia said, Daddy, where are we going? I said, we're going to the king. And she said, I don't want to go to the king. Mommy keeps looking at the king on the TV. I don't want to go to the king. And I said, hey, listen, you're going to want to go see this king. And we went to Burger King. That's right. We went to Burger King. And then I said, Julia, if you like this king, you should meet the queen. And we went across the street to Dairy Queen. That's right. This is the king and the queen people want to know. That's what we did. And we got home. After a fun day of Monkey Business, and then Burger King and Dairy Queen, and Julia walked in the house, and she told her siblings about everything she had done, and one of her sisters, I presume it was Anna, had a small bag of gummy bears in her hand, and Julia said, I want one, and Anna said, as all siblings will say, no. No, you're not going to get one. But I want one. No. Well, Daddy, why don't I get gummy bears? I don't know. I don't know who gave Anna those gummy bears to begin with. But hey, don't worry about it. You don't need a gummy bear. I want one. And here's what she said. After an entire day of all kinds of fun, meeting the king and the queen, she said, it's not fair. I thought to myself, Julia, would you trade this entire day where we had all kinds of fun for the likes of a gummy bear? And the truth of the matter is, yes, she would have. We're a people who look at life in terms of what we believe is fair. But friends, listen, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to meditate on it, and I want you to stamp this on your heart, and I want you to write it on the front of your mind, and I want you not to ever forget this. Listen to me. We had better thank the Lord Almighty that He does not deal with us in terms of what is fair. Our God is not fair, because if it were fair, we would have no hope and no future. So we're going to encounter times of persecution, and we're going to go through hardships. And every one of our storylines are going to be different. But in the midst of that which you think is not fair, be aware of this reality, that you are a child of Almighty God, the King of the universe. Now, friends, listen. In the midst of that persecution, God has a plan. And part of that plan is that God is going to, as I would say here, thirdly, God is going to use that persecution in such a way that it will give way to God's ultimate purpose. What is God's ultimate purpose? I want you to underline this verse because sandwiched in the middle of all of this devastation and sandwiched in the middle of all of this disgrace, I want you to notice verse 10. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. I want you to underline that verse. You see, the purpose is that the gospel must be published, it must be proclaimed, it must be taught among the nations. Although the affliction would be difficult to endure, it would serve a dramatic and dynamic purpose in the life of all the people. The hardships and the challenges and the hurt and the heartache and all of the hang-ups was going to serve a purpose. As these were persecuted for their faith, their words and their witness would stand as a testimony against those who opposed the gospel. And as their life went forth, God would use their lives as a sermon unto the nations. Because friends, listen, like it or not, you can't hardly have a testimony without a test. You don't have a test, all you've got is an ammoni. And that's a fictitious word that means nothing. Your testimony comes through your trials and comes through your difficulties. The best things in life are ultimately going to be what cost you the most. I remember a time in which I was listening to Pastor Adrian Rogers, and he made this statement and has hung with me for many, many years. He says, the bitterness of poor quality lingers long after the sweetness of cheap price has all but been forgotten. We've all been there where we go out and we buy something for cheap, and what we realize is that which we bought for cheap turned out to be cheap. See, what God has called you into is not a cheap kind of discipleship. See, when Jesus came, He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And you need to be constantly and daily reminded that when God gave His life to redeem your life, God gave His one and only Son. That scripture oftentimes tags with this other phrase, "My one and only Son, whom I love." See, God offered His very, very best to redeem your heart. Let me ask you this question. What has he gotten in return from you? Does he get an afterthought? Does he get the afterthoughts of your time? Does he get the afterthoughts of your talents? Does he get the afterthoughts of your abilities? Does he get the afterthoughts of your affection? Does he get the afterthoughts of your word? Does he get the afterthoughts of your funding and your finances? Friends, listen, when he bought your life with his son's life, what have you given to him in return? What have you given to him? I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of giving him less than our best. I wonder if there are times in which we have given to him less than what he deserves. God, I'll bring my offering unto the storehouse, but I will give you the last of the fruits, not the first of the fruits. I'll give you my time, but it will be the time that I have at the very end of the day when I'm completely exhausted and worn out. I'll give you my years, but it will be after I do everything else on my bucket list. This week, the challenge of the week has been about commitment. And friends, at the end of the day, here's what we're praying here at First O'Fallon. Here's what we're praying. We need some who will pray like they've never prayed before, who will give like they've never given before, and who will go like they've never gone before. And so we brought in the many who have done and gone and prayed like they've never prayed, gone, or given. And we've asked them, would you share your story? Because right here in this place today, there is someone who has never even given 7 days of their life to the mission that the nations might have the word of God opened up to them. And this year is the year in which you will go like you've never gone before. And yet there are many of you who have gone for 7 days, but God is calling you to go for 7 weeks. And there are some of you who have gone for 7 weeks, but God is calling you to go for 7 months. And there are some of you who have given months, but God is calling you to now give years. Friends, we got to understand today, God has a plan. And that plan in the midst of the disappointment and in the midst of the hurt is that the church would rise up. Listen, if you go back and study church history, it is a proven fact. The church expands faster and greater in times of hardship and persecution than in times of rest and times of ease. Why? Because it's in those moments that God calls up his people and we begin to really understand what he's called us to. What's your commitment this year? As we enter into this great commitment Sunday, as we enter into this new year of missions, where is God calling you to go? Will you go to Israel this year and partner with the prayer center? Because right there on the threshold of the prayer center, there's a balcony area that when you stand on that balcony, you're going to see, very literally, you're going to see the Jewish people and the Palestinian people, neighbors to that prayer center. And you're going to recognize that these people who have a massive hatred for one another can be brought together by the love of God. And would you go and help see that happen? This year, will you go to Scotland as we're working with a church revitalization effort there? And will you love on a people who need to know that God is faithful even though they find themselves in a depressed state? Would you go down to Mexico and help us get the word of God to a people who have never heard the name of Jesus? We're not going to go to Mexico once this year. We're going down there 3 or 4 times this year. We're hoping to build a church there in Mexico that the people can come and corporately worship just like we get to do. Will you do that? What is your commitment this year? Montana, we've been up there 3 years now with a church plant. We've now been to Canada twice, and we're going to go 2 more times this year. Would you go to Canada and help that church? Listen, in Canada, it's a very dark and depressed area. And in Canada, this last year, they started a church, and today they're running over 140. And they're soon to baptize a young lady who came to faith in Christ because of one of our groups that went up there. Will you be a part of that next group that goes? Times are going to get tough, and difficulties are going to abound. But the purpose of God for the life of the church is not to hunker down and stay put in the midst of the difficulties, but it's that the church might rise up. And here's why. Because the nations need the gospel preached. Why? Because the rainstorms don't just come on the righteous. They come on the unrighteous as well. And the difficulties are not just going to abound for the church, it's going to abound for the lost world as well. And in the midst of that hurt, and in the midst of that turmoil, and in the midst of that pain, they need to know of a God who loves them. They need the church. So what's your answer today? In your bulletin, you'll find your commitment card. And on this card, you'll have the opportunity to signify here in just a moment. Are you going to give like you've never given before? Are you going to go like you've never gone before? Will you pray like you've never prayed before? And if you are willing to answer that call, no matter what one of those three things that you're going to do, we're not asking you to go from nothing to vocational missionary. That's not what we're asking for. We're asking for you to be sensitive to what God is saying in your heart, and will you answer that call? And if you will, I want you to take this card out, and I want you to check, and I want you to write, and I want you to think about, and I want you to communicate through how God is moving in your life. And it's to that end that we pray. Father, as we come before you, we're asking for you to give us clear direction. We have for many, many weeks and many, many months, we've been praying, God, you have our yes, just tell us what you want. So, Father, today, we've spent this entire week focused on what you're saying to us. Father, will you begin to raise up people across this auditorium? Father, there is someone in this place who has done nothing missionally before in their entire life, but they will commit today to pray every day for the next 365 days for missions. Father, give them the courage. That's going to be a huge sacrifice for them. Give them the courage to identify themselves today, to say yes. That's my commitment. I'll do it. And Father, there's a person here today who's never given a single dollar to missions. And if we want to know the truth of the matter, they don't have a single dollar to give. But you're telling them to give $5, $10, $50, $100, whatever the case is. You're telling them that's what they need to do. And it's going to take a lot of courage to say yes. Would you help them say yes today? A year ago, before I went to Israel, I was scared to death to leave the state, much less the country. And I remember when I took the call to come to First O'Fallon, I remember sitting in my office in Colorado, and I remember saying to you, Father, I will say yes to every opportunity you send my way. Because I am scared to death to do this, and if I left it to my own devices, I would say no every time. I would always have something else to do. There would always be some other issue that I have to address. I'm a busy pastor, I'm a student, I'm a professor, I'm a father, I'm a husband. There'd always be some other reason to say no. And I remember telling you I would say yes. And Father, as a result of that faithfulness, as a result of you in my life, you have captured my heart on this matter. And now, Father, I see you capturing the hearts of my family. And to you I give the glory. So Father, there's someone in this place that is scared to death to go. Would you give them the courage to check yes? And to say, I'll go. Father, move in our hearts right now and call your people to obedience. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.